When we hear the story of Moses, we think of one of the great individual leaders of our scriptures, don't we? But in this case, I find it really interesting, his origin story. But his origin story, of course, flows from where we were 2 weeks ago with Joseph. Come on, next slide, please, David. We had Joseph thrown into the well by jealous brothers. Last week, we heard the story of him becoming a slave in Egypt, being thrown into prison, falsely accused, and yet being given wisdom to interpret other people's dreams, which got him to the stage where he was asked, the Pharaoh had the standard question, you know, answer my dream and get half my kingdom. He actually wasn't that silly. He said, answer that dream and you get to run my kingdom and I'll go on holidays. So he went and answered Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh's dream was that they were going to have 7 good seasons of crops and then 7 devastating seasons of drought. So the advice was, literally, make hay while the sun shines. Or while the sun doesn't shine, while it's raining, put away all the grain you can because you're going to need it. And of course, you can turn a tidy profit as well. Now, of course, that drought did not just affect Egypt. Next slide. Joseph's brothers came because they were starving in Israel too. And they were reunited with their brother. And where we left last week's story, the whole of Jacob's family were saved when they moved to Egypt. Sounds like a great fairy story now, doesn't it? Next slide, please. Unfortunately, a bit like what happened to the father, actually, they started to really prosper in Egypt and the Egyptians got worried. They're becoming too powerful. They're becoming a threat to us being on top of the heap. So what are we going to do about this? And so the Pharaoh enslaved them and made them build some of the cities of Egypt. We still can see the ruins of today. They complained about that, and the boss's answer to that was, if you've got enough time to complain, you can do more work. So they made them work harder and harder. Then we have the horrible story of the Pharaoh deciding that the Israelite people were to be no more. He had a simple solution. Next slide. The midwives were the Jewish midwives whose names, and in this story, there are very few people named, so I'm going to have to go back to my notes. Shipra and Puah. There's only about 4 characters named in this whole story, and they're 2 of them. These 2 women were ordered, if you have a male baby, you are to kill him at childbirth. Obviously, because I'm telling you this story, they decided to exercise their right to civil obedience and not do something which was that repugnant. So when the Pharaoh found out, and of course this is a Pharaoh many generations down, didn't know Joseph, didn't know that story, that Pharaoh said, what's going on here? And they went, oh, well, the problem is that we're not getting called to the childbirth because these Jewish women are so strong, they're having the baby before we can get to them. Neat little lie, isn't it? Playing on their own fears and stupidity. And he said, okay, we've got another solution to that then. Any male baby is to be thrown in the River Nile. Not the best crash, is it? Crocodile-infested, snake-infested waters. Next slide. Now we have the story of an unnamed Levite mother and an unnamed Levite father who have a little boy. And what are you going to do with that boy? They just come up with the We all know the story, don't we? They come up with that scheme to make a little boat, make a little wicker sealed basket and float it on the Nile, rather than allowing their child to drown. Now the child's merely got exposure issues. Then we have this story, next, of the Pharaoh's daughter coming down to bathe in the Nile. So it mustn't have been too badly crocodile infested. She comes down to bathe in the Nile and she finds the baby floating there, and she knows instantly what's happened. She says, this must be one of those little Jewish boys. And she chose to act against her father's wishes and to save that child. And the funny thing was, Moses' sister, we later find out's name is Miriam, happened to be watching, and she goes up and goes, I happen to know a mum who's lost her baby. She can come and be your wet nurse for you. So Moses is named with an Egyptian name, which means the one who was plucked out of the water. Question, who saved Moses? Lots of people. God. Exactly right. In this story, we see the hand of God acting through. Are anyone doing anything particularly special? I think they're just acting with decency, aren't they? I mean, yes, they were under severe oppression at the time, and they probably were putting their lives at risk by doing what they did. But in essence, God acted through people acting with that heart value, wasn't it? People who were acting according to their conscience, just doing their right thing. I missed an important part of the story. When the Israelite people were oppressed, Scripture tells us they cried out to God and God heard them. And this story begins. Sometimes I think we can be a bit like those Egyptian people, can't we? Facing up to problems that are far bigger than we could ever dream to solve by ourselves. And we have to cry out to God. And I think this story encourages us to know that every act of faithfulness matters. Every act of love can be used by God. And Shiprah and Puah probably never even saw what their actions meant for their people. But God still acted through it. And frankly, that's what gets me out of bed every morning. We have that confidence that it doesn't necessarily have to be the spectacular, but God can act through our acts of faithfulness and change the world. So let's come with our prayer of confession, because we don't always live up to that mark, do we? Saving God, as we heard how you acted to save the child Moses through the actions of those who acted decently in hope and love, we become mindful that our lives do not always live up to these values. Lord God, our Maker and our Redeemer, this is your world and we are your people. Come among us and save us. We have willfully misused your gifts of creation. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We've seen the ill treatment of others and have not gone to their aid. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We have condoned evil and dishonesty and failed to strive for justice. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We have heard the good news of Christ but failed to share it with others. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We have not loved you with all our heart.
nor our neighbours as ourselves. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin.
Amen. Trust in God's name. Be assured of God's presence. Know that God hears our cries of pain and fear. God cares, God forgives, and God acts. The peace of the Lord be always with you. So with you. Our sins see to God. So let's sing, This is the God we adore.
God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and neither knows measure nor length. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come.
That's a friendly size, my friend. Oh, it's... I'll run it for you. We'll swap places.
Thank you. Okay, today's first reading is from Romans 12, 1 to 8. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 154. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The next reading is from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Found on page 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. We had last week one of two passages in the whole of Matthew where Jesus has left the land of Israel. Matthew is a very Israel-centric text. It is about Jesus, the observant Jew, living a typical observant Jew lifestyle that in its own way becomes extraordinary. If we look at our map, Jesus is nowhere near the proper place. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. Now, where he was last week was actually that region in the center top of is Tyre and Phoenicia. That was, if you know your Old Testament, the land of the Philistines, modern history, modern Lebanon. Some would say the cradle of European civilization. With their move, the seagoing people from there moved to Malta and were the Minoan civilization there. So very, very important. Jesus is out of Israel. And then he comes to this place. It's actually an interesting spot. If you looked on the map, it's actually on... So the way the Sea of Galilee works, it's in the Great Rift Valley, which goes all the way down to Africa. It goes Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, and then the valley gets fairly dry from that point on. All the way down to Africa. It's a big sunken area of landscape. This is at the head of it all. It's on the way down, it's where the Jordan River really begins, on the way down from the snow melts in the mountains down to the Sea of what we call Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. It is a green place. It is always has running water. In a desert nation, it is a cool spot with all that cold water running through its system, the ice melt. No surprise that when you wanted to worship Baal, who was a fertility god, where were you going to set up the temple? In this lovely little resort town. And by the time Jesus was going there, there was a temple to Augustus Caesar that was built there. It was part, a temple of Zeus. It was a very religious place. Just like we recognise those sacred places in our lives, they recognise this sacred place, and every religion seemed to be trying to claim it for their own, except for Judaism. As Jesus is walking through this place of tested identity, he goes to the disciples. Who are people saying I am? Next slide. So, who are people saying I am? And I think a lot of people in our modern society would agree with what that first answer is. People are saying, you're up there with the prophets. You're a holy man. You're a good man. And then Jesus turns and says, but who do you? Not, this is not a public opinion poll anymore. Who do you say I am? And Peter, yes, the guy who doesn't know what boats are for, Peter blurts out, you are the Messiah, the anointed one who has come to save us. You are the Son of God. That's a much bigger statement, isn't it? You are the special one. Says to Jesus, you are the special one. And then Jesus says something. You are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Next slide. Okay. If you were going to set up an organisation, what would be the qualifications of the people you would build it upon? You'd want someone who's fairly consistent. You'd want someone who's well considered and gets things right more often than wrong. You want someone who's going to steer a nice, safe course. How many of those qualities apply to Simon Peter in the Bible? He's among the disciples. He's the hothead, isn't it? Whenever Jesus asks a question, he's usually the first one out with either the most incredibly wise or the most incredibly wrong statement that could be come up with. If there's something silly going on among the disciples, more often than not, Simon is amongst it. And Jesus goes, you are now Peter. You're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But Jesus might have something, and I'm going to try something a bit different. If this technology doesn't work, forgive me, but I'm going to show a TED Talk. It's 2 minutes. In many ways, that's what Peter is doing, isn't it? In this story, Jesus has been not necessarily shouting it from the mountaintops, but Jesus has been consistently showing the disciples who he is as God's saving presence here on earth. He has come. He has walked with them, and finally we have someone among them crazy enough to say, Jesus, I know who you are. Because there's a big difference between seeing Jesus as being a wise teacher who's worth listening to, and seeing Jesus as the Son of God who came to live and die and rise again for each one of us, and calling us to become co-creators of the kingdom of God in this place. Yes, we are redeemed. Hallelujah. We've been brought. We're invited into a new relationship with God, with what Jesus has done. But we're invited to join in the dance of God's work. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And that's really what the book of Romans is about, is how do people who live differently, who are different, live together in a way that witnesses to this saving God among us. And he says, first of all, be ready to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do we say to God, thank you? Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for all you've been for us. I've got Dad visiting next week, so he's going to be here for Father's Day, but he likes meerkats, so I've got him a pair of meerkat socks. Is that in any way sufficient for all that this person has done in my life? Goodness, no, but it's something that says, I know him and I know what he likes, and it's going to be useful. Just to let you know that presents to my father on Father's Day in the past have included things such as dynamic lifter. He's an eminently practical man. I won't say the joke I said to him when I gave him that. But what is the gift that we can bring? And Paul says it is all of us. It's all we have is the only thing that can even approach an appropriate response. We offer all of ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable and perfect. This world is going to try to drag us in all sorts of directions. This world is going to try to tell you constantly that you're unworthy, that you're unloved, that you can never be good enough, frankly, that you need more stuff. And buy more and more stuff, and our houses get more and more full, and do we get more and more full? No, it's the wrong stuff. What we need is God's transformation in our minds to tell us what we have is not just enough for us, but enough that our actions can make a difference to other people. That we can be part of God's life in this world, in this neighbourhood. Doesn't have to be the spectacular things, does it? Who are the people you remember? What are the phone calls that you remember? It's a friend who calls you when you need them. Again, we have this today. I've heard stories of our congregation visiting someone in their last weeks of life. Thank you. You've made a difference to that person. You've made a difference to that family far beyond what you ever will know. And it's nothing special. It's just doing what's right, isn't it? because your minds have been transformed. When we spend time with God, when we spend time with Scripture, when we're discipled by being around other Christians and formed in fellowship and love, we become the random nut. Following the random nut, the one who was so radical, he was executed. We're called to see this world differently. And the followers have gone on for 2,000 years, so there must have been something going on there. We believe, and people are still being transformed by this good news. And then he says, how are you going to live together? First of all, park the egos. What would happen if that second person stood up beside the first person and tried to do a completely different dance? The first one's doing the wild dance, the next one's doing break dancing along the ground. What happens? Everyone just goes, now we've got two nutters. Or the first one stops and says, no, you're doing it wrong. No, we're called not to do not think too highly of yourselves, but to think with sober judgment. And we are all, and again, Paul uses this image of the human body, and I'm not going to go too far in because it's used in other points of Scripture, but used of us as a body working together. None of us has everything this congregation needs. None of us has everything this neighbourhood needs. None of us is Jesus. But we are the body of Christ. You understand the difference? That together we can do far more than any one person. And there's no way I could be there for every person at every tough time in their life. So I'm really thankful those people who go out and those people who know far more about what's going on than I do. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And then it is offer what we have. If you are a prophet, believe what you're saying. If you're a teacher, and you choose not to teach, what are you? Not a teacher anymore. Just a really clever person. If you're someone who's got the gift of encouragement and you don't encourage anyone, what use are you? The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. I love this one. The compassionate in cheerfulness. Isn't it great when you're feeling a bit down that someone who's just cheerful comes along? Someone who's beside you and isn't totally mindless about what's going on but is hopeful and brings cheer into your life. That's what cheerful comes from. We've got a number of those cheerful people. We're really blessed. I pray that we may, as a community and as individuals, have our minds transformed. That we may know the sufficiency of what God has done for us. And we may be moved in our own ways to act in love and hope for all in the name of Christ. Amen. So let's pray. Holy God, before time you named us, through time you redeem us. You call us precious in your sight. May we love as you love. Holy One, through the turbulent waters, make us steady, your hands holding strong the fragile and weak. May we love as you love. Gracious God, may the fruits of our lives be food for the hungry, bread, clothing, shelter, fire, water, word. May we love as you love. God of justice, remove the chaff of our lives that keep us from hearing, following your call.